This morning we're reading from the book of Luke, chapter 23, starting at verse 49. And the setting is that Jesus has just died on the cross. And verse 49 tells us, and all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in the tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been laid. It was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed, saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has arisen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women were with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Father, we stand before you this morning, remembering that what you wanted of the disciples that Jesus told them is what you want of us now also. That we believe, that we confess that it was a necessity for the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of sinful men, to be crucified, but then to rise again. And we embrace that, Father. We also, with Peter, stand in amazement at the provision you've made for us. We thank you for all this. We look forward to learning more about you this morning. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. We've been in our study of Luke since the beginning of the Easter season in February, and we will continue it through next week. But this morning we are marking that chapter, that narrative that speaks of his resurrection from the grave, from the dead. The gospel has something to say to us as people who are born in trespasses and sins, even as Johnny read this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And in the gospel of Luke, we have seen two dominant ideas. One is the statement that Jesus Christ himself is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is cited in chapters 22 through 24. He is cited as the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, King, King of the Jews, and the Christ of God, his chosen one. So Luke, the gospel writer, seeks to set forth for us the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the chosen one of God. He is the Christ. He is the King of the Jews. This is how Luke sets Jesus forth. The second thing that we see throughout Luke's gospel is not only that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Son of Man, but we see the mission that he came to accomplish. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and following, it's the beginning of his ministry in Nazareth. He's in the synagogue. He takes the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads these words. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus makes the statement, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the question confronting us this morning is twofold. First, is Jesus whom he claimed to be? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Is he the Son of Man? And the second question confronting us this morning is, did he do what he said would be done? He is declared to be the Son of God. He's come to set the captive free. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Has he accomplished the mission? Have you ever tried to make a bad cup of coffee better? I enjoy coffee, and I enjoy cream and sugar with my coffee. And the cream I use is whipping cream. I'm particular as to the cream I use. And the sweetener I use is stevia. As often happens, I am out and about visiting people, and sometimes I end up at fast food chains. And I will not comment on their coffee, but I get coffee. When I get their coffee and I know I'm going there, I always bring a little Tupperware of cream, and I bring my stevia in a bottle. Well, this past week, I was out and about at a fast food chain waiting for an individual, and I ordered a cup of coffee, and I put in my cream, and I put in my sugar, and I began drinking my coffee, and I realized it just didn't taste right. So the solution to a bad cup of coffee, an attempt to making it better, is put more cream and more sweetener in your coffee, correct? Come on. Well, at some point, it just isn't going to work. And the only solution to that problem is to pour it out and start all over. It's very, very difficult to make a bad cup of coffee better. We have inside of us this desire, this quest, this longing to fix what is broken. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, their response to the rebellion was to clothe themselves, to cover their guilt and shame with the works of their own hands. They clothed themselves with vegetation. God intervened, God condescended, God stepped in, and he slayed an innocent animal, blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin, and he clothed them in the skins of that animal. This is how many of us have found ourselves and perhaps find ourselves this morning. We know that something is wrong. Something is broken. And we are attempting to fix it. We go to church. We attempt to be kind to people. We believe in God. But everything still seems broken. Easter, this Sunday, this event, is God's response to humanity's brokenness. Easter tells us to give up and accept God's provision. And what our text tells us is that Jesus has begun to reverse the effects of garden curse. We know from Revelation 22, the curse lifts forever. Nevertheless, today, we mark the day, the curse begins to lift. And I would like us this morning to consider Luke 24, to consider the story, and to see how Jesus wins. Jesus fixes our brokenness. There are three areas that show us from Luke 24 the power of the gospel to fix what is broken. If you look with me at Luke chapter 24, there are three things, and once I point them out, I believe they will become apparent. The first is the tomb. Great focus is placed on the tomb itself. We see in the tomb that Jesus Christ reigns over sin and death. This is what Jesus does. It is interesting in Luke chapter 23, great detail is given to the idea that Jesus Christ has died and now he is being buried and preparation is made for his body. And yet a Sabbath happens. On the first day of the week, verse 1 of chapter 24, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the author goes to great lengths to assure us of a death and burial, so also the same author goes to great lengths to assure us of an empty tomb. The tomb is empty. The tomb tells us that Jesus Christ reigns over sin and death. Jesus Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. For a moment, let us consider our own brokenness. You and I have a debt that we cannot pay. We have a transgression that we cannot conquer. We have a verdict against us that we cannot satisfy. We have an accusation that we cannot answer. We have a burden that we cannot bear. We have a stain that we cannot clean. There is a chasm between us and God that we cannot cross. We have a record that we cannot expunge. And we have a past that we cannot shake. We are broken. And we need fixing. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived a perfect life, a blameless life. He became for us what we could never become for ourselves, a sinless sacrifice. He was offered up. He died, was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. Jesus Christ wins. Jesus paid our debt. He conquered our transgression. He satisfied the verdict against us. He answered our accuser. He carries our burdens. He cleanses us of all our unrighteousness. He brings peace to our warring soul. He pardons us of all our criminal records. And he brings us into his family and makes us his fellow heir. This is what Jesus does. Jesus reigns over sin and death. The second thing we see, which is very, very interesting in our text, is the placement of women, the noting of women throughout the Gospel of Luke, but specifically inside the text itself. Not only does Jesus Christ reign over sin and death, but Jesus redeems both men and women. It's interesting to find the prominence that Jesus Christ places on women. In verse 49, it says, "And all his acquaintances and the women." Verse 55, "Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee." Beginning in chapter 24, verses 1 through 11, this whole narrative is about the women who are first to the tomb. And it's interesting, notice what happens now, verse 10, "There were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles." So the women come to the tomb of Jesus, they find it empty, they take the report that they have received from the angels back to the disciples. They tell the disciples, "This is what happened. An angel told us. We found an empty tomb. An angel told us what happened. Why seek ye the living among the dead?" They rush back to the disciples, to the apostles. They share the story, and the response to their witness is, it appears as nonsense. Verses 22 through 24, notice what happens. These are the two on the road to Emmaus. They encountered the resurrected Christ. Notice verse 22 of chapter 24, "But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see." Jesus reigns over sin and death. He answers the charge against us. Jesus redeems both men and women. In that culture, in that context, he elevates women. He celebrates their status. What is amazing to me is that the seed of the woman triumphs over sin and death. Jesus wins. He fixes what is broken. The third thing we see is found in verses 11 and 12. Not only do we have Jesus Christ reigning over sin and death, Jesus Christ redeeming both men and women, for all of us are broken and all of us need fixing. But the third thing we see is found in verses 11 and 12. Notice what happens. The women rush to the tomb. They find it empty. They hear the voice of the angels. They return back to the disciples. They share the witness. Listen to the response. "But these words appeared to them as nonsense. They heard the witness, they heard the record, and they considered it to be nonsense." They still were not believing or resurrection truth. And they would not believe them. Notice verse 12. The contrast is intentional. But Peter, and for those of us who are familiar with the Peter story, it makes perfect sense. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen, wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Jesus Christ, on this day, reigned over sin and death. On this day, he redeemed both men and women. On this day, Jesus removed guilt and shame. Notice the contrast, and the contrast is intentional. The disciples considered the witness as nonsense. But Peter, when he heard that Jesus Christ was not there, that Jesus Christ was alive, rushed to the tomb to see it for himself. Consider with me Luke 22, verses 54 through 62, a very familiar story. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. Having arrested him, this is in the garden, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean as well." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, notice what happens next. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Let us be assured that the Lord's gaze was not condemnatory. There was pathos, compassion, love. Why? It wasn't that Peter had disappointed Jesus. Jesus looked upon Peter and broke for Peter. He broke because Peter felt the weight of his rebellion. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And notice what the text tells us, and he went out and wept bitterly. Go with me then to chapter 24, verses 33 and 34. As the two had walked to the road to Emmaus, they encountered the living Christ. Christ expounded to him, the text says. We'll look at this next week. He expounded to them the text, and it says, when he broke the bread, they recognized who he was. They were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Once they encountered the living Christ, they go from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. They head back to Jerusalem, and notice what the text says. They're among now the disciples, and it says in verse 33, and they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. And notice the language used in verse 34. The Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon. What a phenomenal statement. Our text tells us that Peter, in his denial, wept bitterly when Jesus turned and looked at him. The idea is that of a violent wailing. Peter, in that moment, recognized his own brokenness. His grief bound him. His guilt and shame consumed him. He sat apart from and hid in the darkest recesses of that gathered assembly. His shame was so great, he could not look into the eyes of anyone. He wanted a redo. He wanted a second chance. He wanted to prove that he was able. When Jesus joined the two disciples walking to Emmaus and he revealed himself to them, we read of their report. The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. How did they know that Jesus had appeared to Peter? They knew that Jesus had appeared to Peter because Jesus told them he had appeared to Peter? What was his purpose? What was his intent? My friends, Jesus removes guilt and shame. When Jesus spoke to Peter, Peter heard something that is too good to be true. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus conquered Peter's guilt and shame. For those of us who think this whole thing is too good to be true, well, it has to be, or all is lost. You and I are broken, and only Jesus can fix us. And all we have to do is accept the story as written. We are broken, and He's the fixer. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds almost too good to be true. But it is, or all is lost. Our sin is so egregious that we cannot look another individual in the eyes without feeling the weight of our own guilt and shame. What is that sin that is so dark that it bows your head? That causes you to avoid eye contact with others, that makes you think that perhaps God could never love you. Friend, Jesus removes all of your guilt and shame. The Scripture tells us there is one who will forgive us of all our transgression. We are told not just in part, but the whole is nailed to His cross, and we therefore bear it no more. While others consider such thinking as nonsense, we get up and we run to the empty tomb. Jesus has conquered once for all my guilt and shame. He has placed on us His righteousness so that we now stand before the Father without guilt and shame. We come broken, and He has an answer to our brokenness. God's answer to our brokenness is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. Is He all He claimed to be? Absolutely. Has He done what He said He would do? Absolutely. Jesus reigns over sin and death. Jesus redeems both men and women, for all are broken. And Jesus Christ removes guilt and shame. I don't know your past, nor your present. But I do know this, Jesus Christ rose. He is the answer to your sin issue. He has done something for you that you could never do for yourself. He has saved you from sin and death. This is where I found myself almost 40 years ago. I found myself as a 17-year-old broken. I had no answer for my sin. And I heard the story. I heard that Jesus Christ is enough, both in this life and in the life which is to come. I understood in that moment that Jesus Christ reigns over sin and death. I understood in that moment that He redeems sinners. And I understood in that moment that He removes guilt and shame. In that moment, I finally gave up. And I accepted the story as it is written. Moreover, in that moment of giving up, I accepted God. I accepted Christ. I accepted that provision. I knew my problem was my sin, and I knew I had sinned against God. I knew I could not fix my problem, no matter how good I thought I was. In that moment, I gave up trying to be good, and I took the gift God extended to me in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is high probability that you are here because you recognize something unique happened at Christmas. Something unique happened on Good Friday. Something unique happened today in history. You're here because you affirm that as happening. And yet, perhaps you have never connected the relationship between your brokenness and God's provision. I talk with a lot of people who mark Christmas, who mark Good Friday, who mark Easter, but they've never connected the story with themselves. Jesus came in the flesh because they are broken. Jesus died on Good Friday because they are broken. Jesus Christ rose from the dead according to the Scripture, because they are broken. And only Jesus Christ can fix the problem. Your brokenness and God's provision are inseparably linked. Jesus Christ saves sinners, and you and I fall in that category. If today you recognize your own sin and brokenness, and if today you see Jesus as your Savior from sin and death, then we invite you to begin your relationship with Him today. Recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is His name. I invite you to stand with me at this time as we close in prayer. Father, we as your people gather affirming faith in the resurrected Christ. What I have said this morning, what I have reminded us of this morning, we already know. Jesus reigns over sin and death. Jesus redeems both men and women, for all are sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus removes our guilt and shame. Oh, Father, for those of us who come feeling, as it were, the intrusiveness of sin, the weight of sin, may this day be a day of coming, of affirming again the resurrected Christ. Father, I do pray specifically for that individual or individuals who do not know you. They've not yet connected all those dots, that what happened at Christmas on Good Friday and today is because they are broken. And Jesus Christ alone is the one who can fix that brokenness. And so, Father, this morning I pray the Spirit of God would do the work that only He can do, that He would cause them to see their own sinfulness and then to see that in Jesus there is an answer to that problem. So, Father, this morning we celebrate the gospel. We celebrate Jesus. We thank you that He is alive, interceding in our behalf as our great High Priest. How thankful we are for Him. In Jesus' name, amen.